Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, we're in chapter 14 of Kings. Welcome. And I found this chapter gets frustrating because Yeravam gets another warning and he still doesn't fix himself. He still doesn't do any better. The real prototype for this is with Paro in Mitzrayim with the 10 plagues. Mm-hmm. In other words, they're given warning after warning after warning, and he still doesn't change. And then even after he changes, he follows the Bnei Yisrael into the scene. So here also, Yeravam gets warning after warning, and he doesn't repent, he doesn't change. And the frustration is that he could have been a really great king. He was a very capable person. And we mentioned that sometimes it's hard to imagine somebody with such a big ego unless there's something to have a big ego about. In other words, he was a very great person, and it went to his head. And either that, or you could learn that he felt so was so upset that the kings from the house of David that almost it was like a mitzvah, anything as long as they wouldn't be the kings. So we're going to learn another chapter. The challenge for us to realize is that we all have these things in our own lives where there's a message we're supposed to get, and we don't always get it. Whatever that message is, we all hate to see that, you know, at the at the end of one's life where we had the chance to fix something and we got the message and we just never didn't seem to follow through. So let's see what happened here. Behesahi Chola Avia ben Yeravam. The heir to the throne, Avia, was the son of Yeravam. This is the first time he's mentioned. And sometimes people do things, and they do them not for themselves, but they do them for their children. So perhaps Yeravam did everything that he could to keep the people from going back to the house of David, not so much for himself, because he was king, but maybe he was afraid that they wouldn't anoint his son after him. The same thing that happened to Shlomo, that Shlomo's son didn't get, the kingdom got taken away, so he was afraid that his son, the kingdom would get taken away. So what did Hashem do? Hashem made his son get sick. And in those days, people got sick, there wasn't much hope for them. Esahi chol Avia ben Yeravam. Avia, the son of Yeravam, got sick. Vayomer Yeravam l'ishto. So what does a person do when he needs someone to fix something? He goes to his wife, right? So he needed help, so he spoke to his wife. Which is interesting also, he couldn't send one of his ministers, he sends his wife to seek help. Now, what does he do? He knows that he was a believer in Hashem, and there was a famous prophet, Ahiya Hashiloni, who had prophesied that he would take over the throne. And that proved to him that Ahiya was the real McCoy, that he was the real prophet. Now, whenever there were true prophets, there were also false prophets, which, it is true that having true prophets around is a good thing, but when you think about it, there were plenty of false prophets around. And we had in last week's chapter that Ido made the mistake when that old man came to him and said, "Oh, Hashem said you can come to eat at my house." You know, Hashem said that, you know, you look tired, you look hungry, you did a good job, now you can take a break. So everybody likes to hear a prophecy like that. And so, sometimes the challenge in life is to what prophet to listen to. So we maybe don't have prophets, but we hear conflicting voices, and we need to know who to listen to. So Yeravam knew one thing, that this prophet Ahiya was the one that had predicted that he would be given the 10 tribes. So he knew he was legit. So he told his wife, "Listen, the heir to the throne, our son is sick." And sometimes the big challenge in life is that we don't know what's going to be. it's hard not knowing. It's hard living each day not knowing, will he get better? Will it get worse? What's going to be? So he told his wife, I need you to go to that prophet and find out. Now, Achiah lived in the territory, I believe he lived in the territory of Yehuda. So he'd have to go incognito. So he said, Kumina, please do this for me. Get up, please. Veshana, now, if you went dressed up as the queen mother, that wouldn't be, not the queen mother, queen, that wouldn't look so good. And again, Yeravam is the one interested in appearances. He's always interested in appearances. He had plenty of prophets that were around him, but he knew they were all phonies. He couldn't trust them. So it's so interesting. Like, he has to admit that amongst his own leadership, there was nobody he could trust, and his own religious people, he couldn't trust anyone. He wanted someone he could trust. He sent to go to Yehuda, to the Achiah. There are people like that. There are people that deep down they know who they can trust. They know who, you know, who Hashem's on, but they live their lives in a certain phoniness. But then when they're in trouble, then they go to Rabbi Feldman. Rabbi Manuf, in his book, he talks about that he had people that were members in the Reform, and when they were sick and they were having trouble, they wanted to speak to him, and they said, because I know, you know, you've got you're the real thing, right? That's right. So it's like, didn't they know that when they were healthy and they were well and everything was great? Yeah, they did. But, you know, now they just wanted to, in a time of trouble, they wanted to go to the real thing. And so that's kind of what happens here. Some people say that he had his wife go incognito because he was afraid that Achiah would be angry with him. Because his teacher knew that he had set up the golden calves, and that he had strayed from the true path. So he was afraid that if he went as the wife of Yeravam, that she would be told off. You know, you let your husband do this. If, you know, how could you do this? How could you lead the 10 tribes astray? How could you set up the golden calf? And so he thought he would just have her go in disguise, and this way he could fool the prophet, so to speak, and just get a blessing and see what the blessing would do. So he said, please get out, vishtanis, that Hebrew word, disguise yourself, make yourself different. And make sure that there's no way he can tell that you're the wife of Yeravam. V'alak to Shila, and go to Shila, hinei sham, and behold over there, Achiah Hanavi, the famous prophet Achiah, who diber olai lemelech. And how do I know he's legit? He's the one that prophesied I would be king. And at the time when he prophesied, nobody could have ever dreamed that Shlomo HaMelech's son wouldn't reign on the throne. Shlomo was such a powerful king and such an amazing king, and the people had the Beis HaMikdash, and at that time nobody thought that anything could happen. And he said the prophecy that I would become king. He's the one to talk to. Just look at the names in Hebrew are very interesting. The word, the son's name was Aviah. That comes from the word, you know, like his father, or like my dad, or, you know, I'm not really sure what the... Now, the prophet Achiah comes from the word Ach, is brother of God, brother of the Almighty, or be a brother to God. You know, it's just a nice, you know, when you look in the names, there's a significance to the names. So, he sends him to the prophet. Three, Belakasta Biyadit. Now, when you go to visit someone, you don't go empty-handed. We had that with Shlomo HaMelech also, when he went to see the seer. The Hasidim, some of them do this when they go visit the Rebbe. They bring like a little, they bring something. Some of the Rebbes distributed the charity or whatever. But there's a custom in certain circles not to go. Somewhat, when a person gets invited to someone's house Shabbos and they bring a bottle of wine, or it's like not going empty-handed. So it's just so when you go, you got to bring something. So he tells her, "Take in your hand a sor lechem." Now, it could be there's some significance to these 10 loaves, you know, the 10 tribes, the 10 loaves. Benikudim u'bakbuk. That's a common word. A bakbuk is used in Hebrew, modern Hebrew. A bakbuk is a bottle. I don't know how they, like on Coke it says bakbuk. Bakbuk, he calls it a flask, but they use it as like a jug or a jar or a bottle, a bakbuk. That's the bakbuk of honey. Sounds good. You know, bread and honey. You dip the bread in the honey. You both say love and come. In other words, he was symbolizing, you know, we need a sweet prophecy over here. Give us something sweet. Like, that's the symbolism of the honey. And hu yagilach ma yelanar. He'll tell you what will be with the child. It's interesting. They didn't ask that for a blessing. They just wanted to know. They needed to know what's the plan. Verse 4. Vetaskenashis yiravim. It's interesting also, we don't even know the wife's name. I saw one of the commentators said her name, but here it just calls the wife of Yeravim. She was doing this because she was his wife out of a sense of duty. I don't think she really wanted to go. I'm sure that they were afraid that that there would be words of rebuke, which there were. So the wife of Yeravim goes, she went to Shila. And she goes to the house of Achia. Now, Achia lo yuchol iros. He couldn't see. He kama eina mishe, because he was so old that his eyesight was not what it had used to be. So the Medrash says that if a person has a disciple that goes bad, then he's punished with blindness. We find a similar thing like Yitzchak when he had a son Esav, and so he went blind. You know, there's the idea that if a person doesn't see the faults in their children or the people they deal with, so mita kenegan mita, they didn't see what they should have seen. Their eyesight is taken away from them. So he had a disciple who Yeravim, and he groomed Yeravim to be a leader, and Yeravim went sour, and so God punished him that he took away his eyesight. Even though he was a great rabbi, he was really, Achia was one of our all-time, you know, greats, but in this one area he goofed, and it wasn't so much his, it's hard to, I don't know that we blame him. Yeravim turned out the way he did because he was Yeravim, but his teacher went blind in his old age. 5. Vashem Omer El Achia. So, Hashem speaks to prophets. And so you can't pull one over on prophets. They have a channel. They find out. You can't fool. So Hashem spoke to Achia, and he said, you know what's going to happen today? Behold, Ashes Yeravim, Balidras Dover. You're going to have a surprise visitor. You're going to have the wife of Yeravim is going to come, and she's going to, and again, this was a surprise. The queen should come to him, and Yeravim had started an alternative religion and had broken off. And Hashem told Achia this morning, he said, guess what? The wife of Yeravim is going to be there. Lidras Dover means, she's going to ask a favor, Elbana, for her son, Kicholahu, because he's sick. It almost sounds like she was going to ask her a favor. It's not. It was her son, not Yeravim's son. In other words, take pity on him. He's my son too. And this is what you should tell him. And she's going to pretend that she's not who she is. So you can't pull one over on Hashem, you know. There's only, but Yeravim was. It's interesting. He knew that the prophets knew the truth, but he thought you could conceal things from them. So he told us. Achia was told that Yeravim's wife is going to be there, and she's going to come in disguise, and she's going to. This is what's going to happen. So sure enough, 6. Vayhi kesham Achia's kol ragla. So Achia hears a noise. Hears the sound of her feet. Baba passes that she comes to the door, and so before she has a chance to say who she is, he says, "Boi Ashes Yeravim." He says, "Come on in, the wife of Yeravim. I'm expecting you." It's so interesting, also though, we don't even call her name, Queen So and So, but she's the wife of Yeravim. Some people say that perhaps she could have let him do what he wanted to Yeravim. In other words, the role of the wife is sometimes to put a damper on the husband when he goes astray. And so, had she, she was just the wife of Yeravim, she should have stood up and said, "Yeravim, you fool! What are you doing? You know, throw those golden calves away, and then everything would have been fine." So she just went along with Yeravim, and so she doesn't even deserve her own mention, because her role would have been to put a stop to him. So she just went along with her husband, and so therefore it just refers to her as the wife of Yeravim. So lama ze'at misnakera. So the first rebuke, even before she walks in, is why? Who are you disguising from? Who are you trying to fool? Vanochi shuloche lechakasha. And I've got bad news for you. So right away, she's knocked off her guard, and she's told the news. Verse 7. Lechi Omar Imri Li Yeravim. Go and tell Yeravim. He doesn't even get a king Yeravim over here. Right? Ko Omar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Yan asher harimosicha mitoch am. Now, Yeravam, any king has a responsibility to do what's right. But Yeravam was just a plain person, was a servant, was a worker, and he got lifted up to be in a position of authority. He should have been so thankful, because you have been given this privilege. You were picked, you were lifted up amongst all other people. Ve'edna nagid alami, and I made you a leader of my people, Yisrael. Now, some people point out the use of the word nagid. Like, nagid isn't the same as melech. It's like maybe not a dynasty, but you were meant to be a leader. Verse 8, ve'echres melech mibeis David. And I tore the kingdom away from the house of David. They had it, and I took it away from them. Ve'etna lechot lech, and I gave it to you. So when a person replaces someone else, because that other person isn't doing the job right, they better make sure to fix and do a better job, right? In other words, I took it away from them and I gave it to you. V'lo yisik avdei David, and you weren't even as good as my servant David. Hashem is really rubbing it in. Yeravam, he was so arrogant, you know. It was all about him being supreme over the house of David. He said, I gave it to you because of they weren't doing what was right, and you weren't like my servant David. Asher shamar mitzvosai, because you forgot my mitzvos. V'asher holach acharai, and you didn't go after me, b'kol levavo, with all your heart. Lasas racha yashur ve'inai, and you weren't straight. Yeravam had all kinds of answers for the things that he did. You know, the ox, the golden calf was the symbol of his tribe of Yosef, and it was important to do that because the kings of David were corrupt and they had to go to him. And he had all kinds of reasons for why he was doing what he was doing. But Hashem is speaking to him and is saying, at the end of the day, you haven't kept my mitzvahs, and you haven't gone after me with all your heart, and you haven't been straight. It almost starts out, it's interesting how a person has to go straight, and then sometimes they veer. And then they don't, so there's different problems. In other words, when we serve Hashem, there's a problem, there's a basic problem of doing mitzvos. Shamar means to guard, like to be careful not to transgress. When he made those golden calves, and initially he perhaps didn't mean to make them into idols, but he wasn't careful. And then before a person actually transgresses, they don't serve. They do a half-hearted job. Their heart isn't in it. They do mitzvahs, but they don't really. They don't put their whole selves into it. And then even before they do that, they're not totally straight. They curve off the path. So he's given all three criticisms. He gets and it gets worse. Verse 9. So that was the first of all, you didn't do my mitzvahs, and you're half-hearted, and you turned away, and you're even worse. Mikol Hashem Lefanecha. Nobody had ever has been as bad as you are. You were worse than everybody in front of you. V'teiluk v'tasilucha Elohim Acherim, and you've made other gods. You started idolatry. Umasechos, and molten images, and you know why you did it? Lahachiseni. Yeah, you're trying to get me angry. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, what does that mean? You're trying to get Hashem angry, or that got me angry? Avosi hishlachta achrei gavecha, and you threw me out the doorstep. You know, they used to talk about, today they use that word, you throw them under the bus. Right? That's what he said. You threw me under the bus. You got me angry. You weren't worried about the honor of Hashem. You were worried about your own honor. And those things which Hashem says that in the Torah, that if people worship idols, that causes Hashem's anger. So he says, look what you did. You know, you worship these other gods and molten images, and you threw me under the bus. You threw me behind. So she's really pretty much given a strong, strong message. Therefore, Yud. Lechein, therefore, hinei rava abez yiravim. He says, therefore, Hashem says, you're going to get it. The house of Yeravam, the dynasty of Yeravam, is going to have evil. It's going to have bad. Ve'karti li'Yeravam. And I'm going to cut off from Yeravam Mashjin Bekir. I'm going to cut off Mashjin Bekir, Azur v'Azub Yisrael, and they will be rejected and thrown away. So what does Mashjin Bekir mean? So there's two views what this is. The word Mashjin is like a urinal. Some people say it means a dog post. The people would set up for the dogs like a pole, or say they use a mailbox, you know, that to, for the dog to
fire plug.
That's right. What he meant is that, you know, Yeravim built these grand cities and the big edifices, and he said, from what you do, you won't even have a fire plug. Even a dog post won't be left. Other people say it means you won't even have, you know, you'll excuse it like you won't have there won't be any males left from your house. Anybody that urinates, so to speak, like any little, you know, the prophecies are sometimes in strong words, like the house of Yeravim. Yeah, he says every male child, but the Hebrew is a little, mashtin means like to wet against the wall, meaning you won't have any men. There will be no men that will be left from the house of Yeravim. Again, it could be the women weren't that bad, or they didn't stand up to the house of Yeravim. But he said that you're worried about your dynasty. You should know that eventually all the male descendants will be wiped out. And just the way you clean up the dust and you wash it away, there'll be nothing left. You know, here Yeravim was so concerned about his legacy, his dynasty, and people should stay with his new. Hashem told him again, similar to the prophecy of Ida. This is like a really strong prophecy. And keep in mind, Yeravim said that whatever Achia says comes true. So he knew this would come true. Even if he didn't trust the other prophets. Some people say that Ido, the reason why he wasn't successful was he was killed by the lion. And so Yeravim could say, oh, he was a bad prophet anyways. Who's going to listen to him? So now he's given a prophecy from the same prophet that had predicted he would be king. There should be no way for Yeravim to not hear this message. V'hames Yeravim be'ir yochel k'lovim. Now, when Yeravim hears this, so he might think, well, maybe I'll spread out the princes and have them live in different places. So he says, those that die in the city will get eaten by the dogs. Now, what about those that are in the outside the city? By Meis Besada, Yocho, they'll be eaten by the vultures. Ki Hashem Diber. This is what Hashem said. Hashem has spoken. Va'at. Now, what about you? Verse 12. At kumi lechi leveisecha. You, time to go home. And bavoy raglecha ira, and as soon as you walk into the city, umay sayelad, your kid will die. That's the message that is given to the wife of Yeravim. So this is strong, clear cut, we have a rule that a person can always do teshuvah; they just have to get the message. And Hashem is pretty clear over here. Verse 13, Pesavtulo, Kol Yisrael, and she says that your child will die, and he will get a funeral speech, the Kavroso, and he'll be buried. And he said, Kizel Levado Yavili Rav Melkever, and this child that you're worried about, he's actually the best one off, because he's the only one that'll actually have a burial. Yan Nimsebo Davrto, because he's not so bad. El Hashem El Kei Yisrael Beveiz, he's the only decent one in the house. Which is interesting, you know, he was the only good one and he was sick. Right? And so, and Hashem is saying he actually is going to be spared the evil that's going to fall upon your monarchy afterwards.
Mm-hmm. You said one can always do teshuva.
Mm-hmm.
If he had changed, if he had listened to this message and changed, then would the prophecy have been nullified?
We always find a prophecy lera, an evil prophecy, can always be overturned. Now, what was the story with Avia? What did he do? So here again, it doesn't tell us in the text. The Medrash has it that he was in charge of his father's blockade, from people that went up to the festivals. And so he kind of looked the other way. When people went, he said, oh, you want to go to Yeshua? Don't tell anyone. And some people say he himself went. That he, Avia, like, himself. And so then the question is, why did Hashem kill him? Maybe if he had been on the throne, things would be different. But there's an idea, we have this in the Torah, that sometimes Hashem takes a righteous person away before if he lived longer, he would eventually be corrupted. And so Hashem took him away while he was still good. And so what Hashem was saying is, this Avia right now, he's good, he has a good thing, whereas in the future he won't. And so therefore Hashem took him away while he was still decent, and he was mourned, and everybody mourned him. Verse 14, Hekim Hashem lo melech Yisrael sheyakris his bezi rav, and there'll be a new dynasty. Ki zehayo magamato. And Yerubim, you're just like anybody who will be born after this, they will be destroyed. 15. Now, what about the Jewish people? Where do we fit in with all this? So, we've had bad leaders. In other words, we've had wicked leaders. And the people have a say as well. In other words, people can't blame everything on the leader. You know, we all know that the Germans were very enthusiastic about Hitler. Like, you can't say, just following orders. And it's a rewrite of history. Even today, if you talk to Germans, a lot of them will tell you that Hitler, Yimach Shemo, you know, that they looked up to him. They saw him as the one that saved the country. And they have excuses. But when you have a bad leader, there has to be some cooperation from the people around them. It's a rewrite of history to say that only one person did evil. You had Stalin, but you also had the KGB, was that what they called it? Or they had a different name, the Gestapo, or the, you know, the NKVD, that's right. The people around them were corrupted, and so the assumption here is that if you rub them as bad as, we're going to see, it's a constant idea that sometimes the people are good and the king is bad, and sometimes the king is the people are bad and the king is good, and sometimes they're both good and sometimes they're both bad. Those are the possibility, and we're going to, as we go through kings and eras, we're going to see all combinations. We don't know so much about the people, but the assumption here is that the people were bad also. If the first king, Yerovam, could set up these temples to the idols, and he could get volunteers to come forward and worship and be priests and start this whole new religion and break off from the people, that must mean that they didn't, they went along with it. So now the prophet also says that unfortunately the 10 tribes are going to be punished. V'hika Hashem es Yisrael. And not only will the king be punished, but Hashem will give a makkah, a plague, or a defeat to the Jewish people. Kasha yonera kana b'mayim. Just like if you have a reed in the water sticking up, and that gets v'nata to Yisrael me'al adama, and the Jewish people will be plucked off the land, asher that Hashem gave, asher nasan l'avosehem, v'zera me'ever l'nar. And they will be scattered. The 10 tribes would be the first to be uprooted. Because they adopted these other religions and these other standards that angered Hashem. And this was the punishment that they would have. So the Medrash says, it's an interesting thing, that even though he was said a bad prophecy, he mentioned a reed. A reed gets knocked down in the water, and then it comes back up again. It doesn't get uprooted. Like if you ever have like reeds in the water, they get pushed down, and they come up again. And so his curse was that we would be knocked down, but it actually wasn't so bad. We had the potential to come back. And so therefore, he really had love for the Jewish people, even though he told them this message. Okay, 16. The Jewish people will suffer because of their sins of their kingdom, the kingdom of Yerovam, Asher Chata, Asher Hiktis Yisrael. And the real fault, though, came with the monarch, the king Yerovam, who instead of sending a good example, he sent a bad example. Now, the wife of Yerovam. So, it's interesting. I saw some people theorize, like, if she heard the prophecy, when she gets home, he'll die, mm-hmm. Why didn't she take her time? You know, go on, who said she should go home? It said as soon as she gets home, her son will die. If she really believed the prophet, you know, maybe she should not go home. What does she do? She goes right home, and sure enough, when she gets there, it's just interesting. Like, you don't know, like, she heard the prophet, you know, here she's shown that the prophet, how did this blind prophet know who it was? She must have had a good disguise. How would anybody, you know, it doesn't say that they found out that anybody saw her or recognized her, but she saw that the prophet was speaking from Hashem, but instead of doing teshuva or doing it, she just ignored it, kind of. So if she's going home, she didn't get the message they wanted to hear. But Tirtzasa. It mentions that she came to a city called Tirtza. This city isn't mentioned a lot in Tanakh. Usually, we're going to see. We talked about Shechem, before Nablus. That was the capital. Some people say this was one of the built-up cities that Yeravam had. It was a city called Tirzah. I'm not sure if there's a city today in Israel called Tirzah, if there is such a, if that place exists, or the, it was just, this would have been on the other side of the Jordan, actually. So, Iba Besofa Abayis, as soon as she got to the house, Vahanarmes. I mean, you can imagine what it would be like to come in the house, and the second she walks in, that's when the kid, you know, kid dies, like the, and then that was exactly the prophecy. But again, why did she come to the house? Like, you know.
She was more afraid of her husband than she was God.
Okay, right. That's why it's like Ashes Yeravim. She was just, you know, her husband was a tyrant, probably.
Or perhaps she felt that if she got to the house in time, she could avert the tragedy in some way.
I saw that. Some people said she wanted to be there. She knew he was sick, and now that she heard he was going to die, somehow she could just get there a few minutes early. You know,
she could fall down and pray and ask for forgiveness for her and her child and everything.
It says,
she was a mother.
Right, right. It says with Noah that even when it started raining, he was hoping that the flood wouldn't come. People never want to believe it's going to happen. It's just nobody believes the worst. And so that could be, yeah.
Look at all these people along the Mississippi.
Like,
I'm not going, I'm staying. You know?
Anyway, even when they go, they'll come back and rebuild.
But I've got a boat just in case. Remember that old joke about the man who's in a flood and he calls to God and he says, save me, and a boat comes by and the man says, get in the boat. No, I'm waiting for the miracle. Anyway, it goes on and on until finally he's up on the roof of the house and the helicopter, and he's yelling, God, save me, and the voice comes and he says, Why didn't you do what I said?
Uh-huh. Yeah. Right, right.
So he's sitting on the roof waiting for God to come down and get him. I mean, we're human. That's all there is to it. We're just human.
That's right. Very good. 18. So, sure enough, he covered, they buried him. Yispadilo, they said, the speech is Ko Yisrael. And everybody missed this child. And like the word of Hashem, that Hashem spoke through his servant, Achia Hanavi. This was the, and so, unfortunately, the prophecy, came true. And, you would think that they would take a pause when they thought about this and they saw what happened, that, you know, maybe they should change. Maybe they didn't want the rest of the prophecy to come true. But Yeravam just, his arrogance, he just couldn't see it happening. He couldn't change. He couldn't, today they had in the news that the head of the IMF, the International Money Fund, supposedly committed a certain crime. I don't know whether he did or didn't do it. Some people feel it was a setup, it was not a setup. But if he did it,
there is a history.
I saw that.
Yes.
The same thing happened with the president of Israel, though. There are great people. Same thing, Bill Clinton kind of thing. There are great people that know that what they're doing is wrong, and that it's going to eventually it'll catch up to them, and they'll be caught, and they do whatever it is that they're stuck into. They can't help themselves. They just they continue on until eventually they go out in shame. And so there's just a human nature that once a person is caught up in whatever it is, whether these are womenizers or fame or whatever, that they just refuse to hear the message. They just refuse to start going on the right path. And but it's apparently a common failing of man that a person gets into a certain rut or a certain thing, and they just even when they know what they're doing is harmful, they have trouble turning away, they have trouble changing or trouble coming back. But here they say it was ego. His ego was just too large. 19. This is going to be common. We're going to see in the books, like, there are a lot of details, like, don't you want to know the rest of the story, like, you know, his family, his, you know, all about the royals and about what they did, and the country, you know, the cities they conquered, and the things they did for the country. So these other things are significant, but that they don't belong in this book. There are a lot of details that we would really love to know. Historians would love to know. Other people would love. But this book is not about that. This is the book of the moral lessons, of the things that have meaning to us today, that we can learn lessons. So these other things, all that nice stuff, they're written in the Book of Chronicles, which we don't have. We have a book of Divrei Hayamim. It's a book of Chronicles, but it's not this book. This was a book for the 10 tribes, Lamalche Yisrael. So there are, I think it's gone lost over time. In other words, they had books that described the history and the, you know, the, all the stuff about the royals and all that, that stuff. 20. Yamisha Malach Yeravim. So now we're done with Yeravim. There's nothing more to say. This was Yeravim. He was a bad king. He was the first, and he had great potential. And just the irony of it, that he was the king that got the job because he was complaining about Shlomo taking away the enthusiasm of those that would come up for the holidays by taking away the open space. And then he went ahead and made sure that nobody went up for the holidays. That was the irony of it. And and he was king for 22 years, which in when you think about it, we only have a president, Baruch Hashem, for only 4 years, sometimes eight, but that's a long time. So you can imagine 22 years with the same king. It's a long time. He was king for a long time. And he lied down with his father. And he had another son named Nadav. Today, that's a pretty common name, the word Nadav. There, I think we have some in this congregation who have that name, Nadav. I wonder if there were any good. I'm sure that there were good people who had that name as well. Well, there's a problem in modern Hebrew. Israel, thank God, is a big country, and so some people, there are people that like to have the common names, Moshe and Yaakov, and you know, and then it's interesting, I just read that the most common name in the United States is Jacob. It's still very popular, but in Israel, there was a time when people felt that there were too many of the same name. You know, they go to school and there's 10 Moshes, and the Arabs don't seem to mind. Everyone is Muhammad and Ahmad, but it's, people felt stifled by it, and so they wanted Israeli names, so they went to the Old Testament, and there were only so many names on the good guys. You know, there are only so many Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, you know, you have. But after a while, so they started picking the evil guys. And so today there's like a bunch of Nimrods running around. And that's like Nimrod was like the guy that threw Abraham in the fiery furnace. But you go to Israel, and so you have sometimes in modern Hebrew, you don't know if the name they selected was from a good guy or not. They just like the sound of the name. You know, that's the. So I don't know if the. You know, if that's where, if this is the soul Nadav, or if there were good Nadavs too. The name itself, there's nothing wrong with. Nadav means like, there's a Hebrew name Nathan or Nasan, which means to give. Mm-hmm. And so Nadav is very similar to that. There's a Nosein and a Nadava, like a gift. And so it's a nice sounding name, but anyway, that was his, this is the other son. And he took over. 21. Ruchavim ben Shlomo Melech. Now, this is the other thing that we're going to see is that we have a dual drama. Now that the Jewish people are split into two, so the story of the Jewish people is this is what's going on in the 10 tribes, and this is what's going on, and we're going to go back and forth. Where it's really going to be challenging is the names are very similar. And so it's easy to mix them up because they say, you almost have to look at the charts and then you see the English and the Hebrew, but the names are very similar. I'll show you in a second. Let's see who the son of let's see what Rechavim, what he names his son. So it's a long chapter, we're not going to finish it, but we'll just do a little bit here. So let's see what happens with the other side. Rechavim ben Shlomo Melech B'Yehuda. So on the other side, you have Rechavim, the son of Shlomo, the king of Yehuda, ben Arboy v'Achashona. He was 41 years old. He wasn't a baby when he took over. In fact, his father took over when he was 13, and he was a very wise and good king. And he took over at 41, and he was a very foolish king. Rechavim v'Shev Esrei Shana, and he was king 17 years, and he was king in the city of Sherboch Hashem Lassim Shmo Sham. He lived in the city that was the chosen city, Mikol Shifti Yisrael. See, that was a mistake that Yeravim thought, that any city could be like Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim has always been special to us, whether you're from that tribe, you're not from that tribe. Now, we go out of the way to mention his mother. We don't do that with Yeruvim. We didn't mention his mother. It could be good to mention the mother, and it could be bad to mention the mother. But if it mentions the mother, it means that that had a significance to it. V'shem Imo, the name of his mother, was Nama HaAmonis. It wasn't just the wife of his father. It was Nama HaAmonis. So some people say this isn't a negative one, because we're going to say something bad about him, 22, in the next line. So if you mention, oh, by the way, his mother was so-and-so, and he did evil, what we mean to say is, well, his father was a good guy, was Shlomo, so where'd he get it from if it was from his mother? The interesting thing is, Lot, the nephew of Avraham, had two daughters. One daughter was Moab, and the other one was Ammon. And our understanding was, we talked about this briefly, that Avraham had Lot, his nephew, even before he had his own child, and he raised him like his own child, and he put a lot of work into him. When Lot was captured, Avraham went to war to save him, and Avraham really put a lot of effort into his nephew to try to teach him the ways of Hashem and make him good. If you remember, when the angel, and what did his nephew do? He settled in Sodom, you know. But when the angels came, Lot was hospitable to them, because that's what he had learned from his uncle. So sometimes people put a lot of work into their children or into organizations or people, and in the end, they don't feel like they don't see how it helped. They don't see what it did. And so Avraham put a lot of work into his nephew, and Lot was pretty bad. It didn't seem to help very much. So there's an understanding that when you do something good, sometimes it doesn't come out in that generation. It could come out in another generation. And so our understanding is that Lot had a descendant from Moab, who was Rus, who was the grandmother of David HaMelech and the grandmother of Mashiach. So really the work that Avram did in his nephew was necessary for the world. This was for the savior of the world, came through the work that he did. So we should never feel frustrated if we do a good thing and we don't see how what it does. Maybe it takes time for it to help or to come out. So he did. So there were two great people that came, one came out of Moab and one came out of Ammon. So Moab, Rus came out of. The one that came out of Ammon was the wife of Shlomo, Nama. Now the interesting thing is, why did Moab? Moab was the first daughter to that was with Lot, and the Ammon was a little bit later, because she hesitated. She wasn't. They both thought that the world was about to be destroyed, and that their father was the last man alive, and he was drunk, like he was ready to die. When people get drunk, and so they both thought that he was going to die at any minute, and so therefore they rushed to try to have a child through him, because they thought this was the last chance for society. So the younger sister waited a night. It doesn't say why. But because she waited one night, it took four generations later until her descendant converted, which was the descendant, the one that married Shlomo. In other words, the older sister, that rushed right away to preserve mankind, so her descendant that would convert from her and become a great person, which was Rus, happened like 100 years earlier. And then, Rus was the grandmother of David, and Shlomo was the son of David. So, four generations later, Nama joined the Jewish people. And so they say, because the one sister, because of one night, it took four generations for the younger sister, the good of the younger sister, to join the Jewish people. So it's almost contradictory. Was Nama good or was Nama bad? Maybe she was both. But we'll stop here. Like I said, it's just interesting how the one woman that joined the Jewish people from Ammon.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.